When the master makes the final call and you have to leave this earthly ball, where are you gonna hide on that great day? Will you hear the Lord say, come well done, or into the mountains will you run?
It's wonderful. We have another day of life, breath in our lungs, being united here. Brothers and sisters and family. That's a wonderful thing. It's a joyful thing. It's extended to us in the many blessings found in Christ. And it is greatly important to not take that for granted. Though we have various personalities, we remain united through the words we can read and the doctrine that solidifies us in Christ through our obedience. And it's an important thing. Sometimes the week's responsibilities will try to rob that from us, and we get wrapped up in perhaps discouragements or things of that nature. But let us remember this day, the Lord's Day, and the unity we have. Of course, if you are visiting, you are our honored guest. We extend always the willingness to study the Bible with you, if you would so wish that. We want to grow together as a family in the understanding of His Word, so that He is pleased with us, the great Maker, the one who has done all things. And I also greatly appreciate the sound of children and babies. I'd prefer a crying baby than a snoring adult. I think the Lord does as well. All right, we got that one. So, this lesson I want to share with you this morning has to do with a necessary change from one thing to another. A necessary change. And we'll be looking in Matthew chapter 5. And that's where our opening text will be found. And later on, we'll be looking in the book of Luke. But if you have your swords with you, spiritual swords, that is, and you open to Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin this morning's sermon. Change. A necessary change. Salt creates a necessary change to the food we put it on. Salt, first century Palestine, was very important. It was something to be held and to be respected, and it was part of trade. Still, many places on earth today understand salt to be of great importance. It has various elements that are important and valuable, even some in which may be found in health reasons. Salt brings change to the food we put it on. You know, from the steak that's meh, and you put salt on, it's like, oh, okay, this is good. You know, we put salt on everything, the steak, the soup, the eggs. I use salt daily. You don't want to put too much salt, because then, you know, it'll burn the tongue and be like, I put too much on it. But we put salt on things, and we understand that there has been a change in the taste. Prior, not so much. Then we put salt in. Oh, okay, there we go. That's why we have salt and pepper all over the place. We put salt on the table. Where's the salt? You got the salt. Pass the salt. We want to change the taste. And that's just an earthly illustration that our Master, our Lord, used in order to bring forth a spiritual application. There must be a change. I appreciate the reading. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the first recorded words of our Master's ministry are found with the words, change! You need to change! Isn't that interesting? He didn't come out doing other things that perhaps today's modern Christendom would think for us to do. No, he just came out and said, change! You need to change. Repent. Same thing here. Now we see where we're going. Repent. Change. Change of mind. If your mind has changed, the direction in your life is going to change. From left to right. From wrong to right. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and following, let's read a bit here, shall we? Our Master's words saying, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If there's no use for the salt, if there's no change in your life, you're useless to the kingdom. No taste. Useless. Bland. Weak. Not desirable. We need to understand Jesus is teaching, you're here, but you need to be here. And the Christian life is a daily dose of this salting, of this flavor that we must have. Job understood this very well in his recorded words in Job 6, 6a. Job's friends were tasteless, no help at all, but Job says, can something tasteless be eaten without salt? It's important that our daily lives embrace the change for the better. And we understand change. Everything in life we see change. Water changes in various elements for the benefit of the environment, from the vapor to the ice to the water to the liquid. We know that. The caterpillar to the butterfly, change. This change that Jesus is speaking in context to those of the day was a bit offending. Because again, to the crowd, to the audience in which Jesus was proclaiming this truth of the kingdom that he previously in chapter 4 was saying he's coming with, my kingdom is here, repent, change. Why? We're already part of the kingdom of God. We're Jews, the Hebrew lineage. But Jesus saying, no, you need to change. Well, we don't need to change. Well, if you don't change, you're tasteless. And if you're tasteless, we're going to walk all over you. You're useless in the kingdom. What are you talking about? The severity of the change is a great sacrifice. Now, you may want to keep your thumb in Matthew 5, but if you go to Luke now, Luke chapter 14, a very sobering look at the change Jesus extends and commands. Chapter 14, Luke verse 25, we begin now. Large crowds were going along with him. There's a lot of people involved. This is a very public display of the gospel and the truth. Sometimes we tend to think that Christianity is this little thing we hide inside of ourselves and it's never open and public and shared. No, we keep it to ourselves. No. Now, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, Now imagine if we go out and proclaim this publicly. The words of Jesus Christ, "If anyone comes to me," he says, "and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Well, that's just not Christ-like. That's very unloving, unkind, not very tolerant. I'm not going to chase that rabbit at this time. Proving a point, though, right? Jesus was courageous. He was strong. His spirit was filled. He says and continues, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Can't happen. Won't happen. Don't try to deceive yourself. "For which one of you," oh, this is so important, "for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" Do you really understand the sacrifice involved when you change and become a faithful Christian? Speaking to religious people who thought they had it A-OK with the big man upstairs for so long. "Otherwise," verse 29, "when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" The world's going to mock you when they see you change your life, obey the gospel. And then weeks, perhaps months, some make it years down the line, you just let it all go. And they're like, "See, what was that worth for you being born again? Now you're back with us, the heathens. We've been waiting for you, but what a joke you are in that Christianity thing. It didn't last very long, did it? Now you're back with us." No, you need to understand and count the cost, Christ is saying, of this change, of this salt, of this taste, of this usefulness you have to become in the kingdom. It's a lifelong thing, and it might just require your life on this earth. Sometimes persecution, if it grows in the Western world, might call for that very thing. Now, I don't want that. So Jesus, very sobering words, publicly saying these things. I thought he'd say something else. "Let's all be friends, go sing Kumbaya, cook some hot dogs, we'll be friends for a long time." Change? Hate your father and your mother? This salted to people who, again, you have to think about, they thought they had it made with God already. They're thinking like, "Who are you? How dare you?" Well, why do you think they crucified him? He wasn't giving out gummy bears, you know. "Or what king," verse 31, "when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." We have trust in our military. Why? Because they are trained men in tactical warfare in order to keep this country safe from foreign threat. They've counted the cost of their service in the military. Cost them their lives. They fought for the cause. They had to change. They had to let go families in order to go to some strange land. If they hadn't counted that cost, if they had not strategically thought out their lives, we'd be defeated tomorrow. What about the Christian and his war spiritually? Have we changed in such a way? Have we counted the cost in such a way? Christ is telling us. It's so much more than what the world currently wants you to think Christianity's all about. I go to church, I punch the clock, I'm okay. Ain't gonna work. Therefore, oh, verse 33, let's not leave that one out. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Wow. Aren't the words of our Master so pure, authoritative, piercing, challenging, true, real? Sacrificing self to the point that even letting go family, possessions, in order to follow Christ. It's not an if, you have to. There's no other way. Well, what are you saying, preacher? You're saying I just gotta hate all my family, lead them, and I gotta sell the house now and the cars and the boats and everything. Well, no. Let's stick with the context. Well, yes. Is it in the way? Is it in the way? If it's in the way, it needs to go. Our past life, my wife and I, everything was in the way. When we decided to change, everything was in the way. We had to sell the cars and the house and the family and the friends and the community. And, well, the Lord's led us here. Many, 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 many miles away. And we are so grateful for that. We trusted in the unknown, the uncertain, but we counted the cost. We knew when this was going to happen that this taste, we had to become salty. It was going to cause a lot of moments and experience, but we allowed the providence of God to set the path. We must love Jesus Christ more than our own blood relatives. That hurts, but it's part of the sacrifice, the change. It hurts. I didn't want to let go of my family. We were a tight family. We grew up in the same road. They were our neighbors. We were always together. But I had to let them go. Because they don't like Jesus at all. You know, they don't like Jesus. They don't want me to like Jesus either. They don't want them to love Jesus? No, not even close. Decisions we make in life. Look at the very things Paul, the apostle, had to let go. He had it made with the teachings he was under and with the sect he was part of. I mean, he had to lose that affiliation and let all of that go. If we don't, we become tasteless. This salt, this seasoning, we lose it. And we become lost. And we become lost. Then we go back to Matthew. The idea of the salt is change. From being unproductive as Christians to becoming productive, you become benevolent. You become evangelistic. You tell people about Jesus. You give them a card. We got a website. We got things. We can do something. We become productive. Verse 14 now of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus further instructs these people who thought they had it made, but they didn't. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, verse 16, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Being the light of the world means we are supposed to illuminate it. Remember, I said we tend to think, or the world wants to submit us into thinking, that our faith is to be this little thing that we hide and nobody knows. You know what's so sad? I used to labor for the congregation there, and there was members who had been working at the same place for decades, you know, working at the same place for decades. And when I'd bump into their fellow co-workers, "Who are you?" "I preach over at this congregation." "Okay. Well, isn't so-and-so here?" "Yeah." "Oh, I didn't know she went to church. Oh, I didn't know he went to church." 20, 30 years sitting here on Sundays in the pew. Then your co-workers don't know you're a Christian? They don't know where you're at? Tasteless, useless, bland, weak, trampled, burnt, gone. No heaven. Can't happen. Can't be that way. It's a sacrifice. It's a change. A light is public. It is visible. It's not loud and abrupt and rude and disrespectful. We see some of those that give us a bad name, don't we? They go out just condemning everyone, and they set this standard of judgment that they don't themselves handle. They're the Pharisees. Oh, we still got the Pharisaical mindset in today. We don't want to be that. But we want to be public. We want to be unashamed. We want everyone around us to know who we are. Give them a card. Tell them where you go. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8:12. You get to see where you're going when you got a light in a very dark place. A Christian's light is public, and it shines, and it's supposed to be visible so as to attract people to it. That's the whole plan. You know, over in New Brunswick, Canada, we have many bakeries, French bread bakeries. And they have those big things on top there that spread the smell all over the city. And you're kind of like Toucan Sam, follow your nose, you know. It's just, you smell it, and we smell, there's a fresh batch. And you kind of just, the car just drives there. And you're buying bread. You're attracted to it. It tastes so good. The smell just hits your senses. You're attracted by it. You want some. I need some. Now imagine if our lights were so shiny. Now imagine if our tastes were so seasoned that people will look at us and just be attracted to it. I need to go to the Spencer Church of Christ, because I don't know what's going on, but something really tasty seems to be taking place. Something's shining, I'll get to see. I've been in the dark for so long. I've been snared by sin, drug abuse, alcohol, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, abortion. I could go on. Hate, bitterness, jealousy. All of that, it weighs, doesn't it? It brings us down. But yet there's a light I see in these people. They love each other. There's a concept I didn't come up with. I think Jesus did. If you love each other, they'll see me in you. A change, a taste. And as we conclude here, Jesus in verse 17 of chapter 5, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, to bring to completion." You see, because these religious people who thought they had it real good with God are being told they don't. And they're like, "Well, he's destroying the prophets." What they're saying is, "Jesus, the Bible doesn't say what you're saying." "No, Jesus, you're wrong. The Bible is, I have a verse here that says something that's not what you're saying." He's like, "You got it all wrong. I didn't come to contradict the scriptures. I came to fulfill them. This change that I'm commanding you to have, it's a fulfillment of this ministry that I'm walking on earth for, this kingdom. I didn't come to contradict the scriptures. It takes change. It's a daily thing. Our change sometimes has a lot of compromise. I'm looking at myself as much as any other Christian. We do that, and I know we do that because we'll do things like this. Well, I don't get completely drunk, but I'll have a few beers with the guys watching the game. There's nothing wrong with that. I'll have a few glasses of wine at Christmas, but I won't get trashed or anything. Whose standard are you living by? Well, I don't put the paycheck on the races or anything. I mean, you know, I'm not going to gamble everything. A few scratch tickets here and there, you know. What harm is that? $2? Ain't going to hurt my life. Now, whose standard is that? I don't watch pornography. No way. That's... But 50 Shades of Grey is fair game. Whose standard is that? Not mine. I don't make up these things. Do we? Do we live by these things? Oh, I won't physically punch my brother in the face or anything, but I'll talk behind his back. You don't think the Pharisees, the scribes of the day, weren't doing that sort of thing all the time? I've never publicly shared Jesus with people. Nah, that's too awkward and I don't know. But I'll give more money on Sunday morning. That'll pave the way. I'll be fine. Whose standard is that? Is that the change that Jesus is speaking about? Is that the sacrifice? Is that counting the cost to the greatest degree? We must be devoted 100% is what Christ is bringing forth. 100%. This change is a complete turn in your life. Something we learn to grow into as a Christian, you know. It's very offending to many people who have hardened their hearts to following the Master according to his standard. Salty, seasoned, light, shining. It's a challenge to all of us to become better. You can't do anything seasoned or shiny if you're not in Christ. Can't happen. Well, there's a lot of good people. It don't matter. If you're not in Christ, you cannot be seasoned with the salt of the gospel, and you cannot illuminate this community with the truth of the doctrine we read in the inspired writ. It cannot happen. You must be in the location of the saved, the body of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, his kingdom. And Christ was very specific, very simple, if you're honest, with the conditions, the terms that one must enter this body where you can learn how to shine and have a taste. What is that? Whoever believes and is immersed shall be saved. Whoever doesn't believe that shall be damned. The invitation Christ sends your way this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, it's very simple. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, of course I do, preacher. Are you willing to change? Well, that's the one, right? That's the one. To deny everything? Well, if you are ready, you qualify, you can be immersed into Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ will wash your sins away right there. Acts 22:16. If you've already done that, but you find yourself a Christian that's not been as tasty as you should have been, not shining your light as you should, you can come forward. We'll pray together. We'll talk. We're a family. It's what we do. If you need to obey the gospel in that way, why don't you come forward as we stand and we sing.
I would not live a sinner, and I'll tell you the reason why. Children, I'm afraid my Lord might call me, and I wouldn't be ready to die. Now if I was a sinner, I'll tell you what I would do. Children, I'd lay aside my sinful ways and work on a building too.